Welcome to the Generations Church podcast. This is Brian Nugent, and I'm the pastor at Generations Church. Thanks for listening today. We hope this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church and its ministries, check out our webpage at gctlh.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. Well, hey, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Ecclesiastes 4, I'm going to be reading out of that in John chapter 11. I'm doing the second and the last part of a series on, on friendship, Ecclesiastes 4, John 11. I'll come to that. Because when we talk about friends and friendships, we were never meant to walk through life alone. From the very beginning, you know, God designed us for connection, okay? God, you know, in his omnipotent wisdom decided, man, he wanted human contact as well, and he made creation here. And then once Adam was here, it was not good for him to be alone, and he created Eve. So connection and relationships are important to human beings. Now, friendship in this day and age is in trouble, okay? We don't have the friends or relationships, you know, maybe like they did in the past. There is a fear of transparency if I open myself up to someone, or a fear to be vulnerable or to put yourself out there to try to make a friendship. What would happen if I was, you know, kind of rejected? So people, they just isolate. They just isolate, all right? They create a friendless world filled with movies, binge watching, scrolling social media and video games to meet social needs, all right? So they kind of create this friendless environment. They watch others, you know, in this self-created fantasy world themselves, but basically they are alone with very little, you know, human activity. Professor Chris Galloway sharpens this a little bit, and he talks about men in this situation. He said, we have a substantive amount of young men who think they can achieve a satisfactory life on screen, on a phone, or with an algorithm. They are not going out socially. Few have plans for the future. They don't have self-confidence to approach new people for friendship, mentorship, employment, or even women for future relationships. So we don't see the need for friends or friendships because we've, you know, in many cases filled our lives with very shallow substitutes. All right. Now, Ecclesiastes 4, 10 through 12 in the message just gives us a take about the importance of friendships and reminds us about these relationships. Ecclesiastes says, it's better to have a partner than go it alone. Share the work, share the wealth. If one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, tough. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. So he's talking about the importance of platonic relationships and friendships. He says, man, when you've got that, you know, friend in your life, it makes work easier. Two can work together and it lifts burdens of each other's. And then it says, when that work is productive, the joy that comes when the work produces money, you have someone to celebrate with and eat and have fun and enjoy the fruits of your work. This passage says as well that when we fall down, when life throws a curve, that someone is there. Someone is there to pick you up and dust you back off and encourage you. It reminds us that whatever happens, no matter how bad, that there is a friend that is there, that is someone in your life that's not judging you based on the success or failure of your life. They are there in your life to be faithful. And then he kind of gives a little chastisement, and he said, hey, if you haven't invited anyone into your life, if you haven't opened your life, you know, and you have fallen and stumbled and no one is there, he said, tough. That's on you because you haven't sought out these kinds of relationships. And in the last part of Ecclesiastes 4, he reminds us, open your friend group. If you think two are good, then open and get a third because there's a strength involved with having another person in your life. So he says, always be open to new friend relationships as they come in our lives. So we need friends. We need people who are more than family, okay? Because family has to love you. It is against the law for them not to. We're required by law to love you, okay? So we need people that are more than family. We need more than coworkers who are friends. Because the coworkers who are friends are paid to be there and be your friend, all right? They have to be there, okay? So, man, we need friends. Now, friendship today, you know, is a little bit different. How many of you remember a couple of decades ago before your parents had Find Your iPhone? Wasn't friendship amazing? All right. I mean, friendship was amazing. Saturday, man, when I was a kid, man, there was only three channels on TV. So it was a blessing just to go out, get your pack of friends and be gone all day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, you just went out. You didn't have a plan. You weren't out to break the law. You were just out to, you know, you were just out to find fun, all right? So one day, my friends and I, we found an old ski rope that came off of a boat, all right? So we took that. We tied it to one of our bicycles, all right? One got a skateboard. One got roller skates, and we created the urban slalom, okay? Back and forth through the streets of Birmingham, all right? We lived in an era that there were no helmets, right? No helmets at all. No safety helmets at all. No special car seats, right? They just, you know, put some duct tape on you back there and, you know, wished you well. No school nurse. Remember that? We didn't have a school nurse. You just threw up and went back to class. You didn't have an option. The only medicines that you had were hydrogen peroxide and Vicks vapor rub. And if that didn't cure it, you needed surgery. All right? But man, it was just a different world when it just came because of all of the technological things that we have today. Man, TVs and movies and phones and iPads, people just don't have the relationships that they used to have. So I was just reading and just kind of preparing for this. And his name is Ray Ortlund, and he's a sociologist, and he created a concept called third place. He wrote an article called Third Places, What They Are, and why they're important to American culture. And here's just a part of that, and it just made my wheels turn just a little bit. He said, we need a place outside of the home, he calls first place. So the home would be first place. And the workplace, second place, all right? Where people go to converse with others and connect with their community. It is a place where we interact with friends and other members of our community. In third place, no one is obligated to be there. Family or coworkers, they're just people that show up because of the value of the relationship. A place, you know, that you meet up with friends, be open to meeting new people. So as I was reading that article, it just came to mind to me in my understanding of the Bible that Jesus had a third place. Jesus had a third place. Now his first place was his family, as the article says, his mother Mary. He had four brothers. He had several sisters as well. There were social relationships within the family unit, but sometimes the family, you know, social, you know, relationships, you know, just aren't the same. So his first place was his family. The second place was his ministry and the disciples. He had a mobile ministry school with 12 people people. There were social relationships, no doubt, but it was still ministry. It was teaching. It was training. Every time he stopped, every time that you read a teaching, the disciples had stopped there. Yes, there were social relationships, but yet it was kind of work and ministry as well. So he had the 12, but he also had the three. What are the three's names? Peter. Okay, all right, a little soft there. We'll work on that. Peter, James, and John. All right, and he took Peter, James, and John to various places that he didn't take the other three, like to Jairus' house. You know, when he saw the resurrection, he took Peter, James, and John in there to pray. The transfiguration, he took those three. The prayer at Gethsemane. So it was a little bit different, but it was still more ministry and not very social. Jesus' third place was Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany was 2 miles away from Jerusalem, according to John chapter 11. And this is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Bethany was a final stopping off point. If you were walking to Jerusalem, it took about 40 minutes back in that time, you know, to walk back and forth from Jerusalem to Bethany. Today, it would be about a 4-hour trip, right? Blisters, dehydration, starvation. We would never make it there. So Bethany was 2 miles away, and it was a place that they could kind of go into Jerusalem for the day and then come back, you know, out of the pressure to be with friends and family. He went to Bethany on multiple occasions. He had multiple meals there. So the night before he went to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, he came from Bethany, his third place with his friends. The day before the Lord's Supper, the very last day before all of the crucifixion events begin, he goes to Bethany, leaves Jerusalem. He came in from the triumphal entry from Bethany, but he goes back to Bethany and he spends the day and he spends the night there in his third place. So his third place was not necessarily about a location. It was about people. For Jesus, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany was his third place. John 11 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus needed this place that he could take the mask off, smile, laugh, be quiet. It was understood and allowed. Everyone needs people in a place like this. Amen? This is where in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was in this home that the Lord came for dinner one night. And you remember the story? Mary was at Jesus' feet, you know, listening to the teaching, and it was Martha that said, "Hey, I need some help in the kitchen." And you can see from this interaction that they were close. She came to Jesus kind of whining a little bit. "Hey, I need some help in the kitchen." And Jesus went, "Martha, Martha, you're just worried about many things," you know, so that you can just see from the interaction, he's in their home, number one, but they had this relationship already built. This was not the conversation normally that you would have with a stranger, but with close friends. And then John chapter 11, at the story of Lazarus, you see very close relationships. Jesus was in Jerusalem. Lazarus had died, and they had called him to Bethany. And his disciples had warned him, "Do not go. It is dangerous for you to be there," but because of the close relationship he had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he went, you know, and it was even dangerous to his own personal safety. And then when he arrived, Mary came and said, "Jesus, man, if you would have just been here, you know, he would not have died." That's a statement of when you know someone well. And then Jesus wept and cried. He had been around death a lot, but it was the death of Lazarus, one of his people, that made him cry. Now, he never took his three, Peter, James, and John, to his third place with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All right, never come combined the three. One was kind of ministry. It was kind of, you know, the ministry group. But he never took his three to his third place at all. You need these kind of people in your life. Now, friendships today are more luxuries than they are necessities. You know, sometimes we even think friendships, you know, are a little bothersome to our busy lives. Like if somebody texts you and says, hey, would you like to go get coffee? Immediately we're suspicious. What do they want? Do they not have any money? What's going on? What's going on in their life? All right. But Ecclesiastes 4 says that we need those kinds of relationships. We need those people to work with us, to celebrate with us, to be there when I'm down, that I'll be there when they're down, to pray together. Ecclesiastes 4 says that we need these kinds of people in our lives. But let me say, friendships, they just don't occur overnight, okay? Friendships just don't happen. To build friendships, you must make friendship deposits. To build friendships, you must make friendship deposits. That means you spend time with people. You make an emotional investment in them. Do you go to a movie or coffee or shopping or golf or a ball game or other celebrations? We're making a friendship deposit into someone. Relationships and friendships just don't happen by magic. There's a friendship deposit, an interaction that is made. And this is not forced. This is done with joy, that the opportunity when you to spend some time with a friend, you know, to have fun and common interest and compatibility and care and concern, we need to make friendship deposits, all right? Because in tough times, we need friendship withdrawals. We need friendships withdrawals when we are sick, have childcare issues, there's a maintenance or repair issue in our life, take a meal, pick up kids, pray, you know. So there are times that we make a friendship withdrawal based on a tough life circumstance, but you're not worried about overdrawing your friendship account because you have made friendship deposits over the period of time, and you know that that person is going to help you and be there for you. But there's got to be the balance of both. You have to make friendship deposits before, you know, you have friends that will be there for a friendship withdrawal. Now, people lose or have trouble keeping friends because they only want withdrawals and they're not concerned about the deposits. Say amen. That was weak, but you know I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth, all right? We don't want to make that investment to others, but there are times that we need people and no one's there. We've developed no friendships, we've made no relationships, we've made no investment, and then there are times that we look around and we need someone. Even if you go, I'm just so busy, I would love to have that, but I've got so much going on in my life, and you understand that. But it still doesn't change the fact that there are times that you wish that there was somebody for coffee or a movie or shopping or a ball game or golf, and no one is there because we haven't built and maintained and kept relationship. There was no one there in that moment because there was very little deposits over the course of time. So I gave you these a few weeks ago, and I'm just going to read these and build off of these, some of these maxims of friendship. True friends have time for the friendship or make time for the friendship. All right. So that's how you gotta make time on some occasions, or you have time for the friendship. All right. They just don't happen magically. You gotta make a friend deposit. Now this week I got a text from someone, and I want to read you with their permission. It said, "Hello, Pastor Brian. I listened to your message on friendship this morning, and then a friend asked me to go last minute to lunch, but I honestly just wanted to eat at my desk. I thought of your message and how you said true friends make space and time for friendship, so I'm going to the lunch." All right. Then I got another text. "Follow up. The bill was $25. You are paying for the expenses when we make time and space for the friendship, right?" "Just for doctrinal clarity, no, I'm not." All right. So friends make time, or they have time for others. I mentioned these a few weeks ago. True friends are transparent with emotion and troubles. True friends are good listeners. People don't want advice so much as they just want to unpack their heart sometimes. True friends guard secrets. True friends are faithful in adversity. Let's not be afraid to get involved, you know, when these friend relationships get messy, when there's adversity that happens. True friends speak the truth even if it hurts. True friends pray for each other. And I want to add a few things to that this morning. And I want to talk just a moment as we talk about friendship. I want to talk about building friendships and relationships in the church. It's a complicated thing. To make and keep friendships in the church, it takes longer to establish and harder to keep. Now, you wouldn't think that's the true, you know, that's true, because we all come from kind of a common faith background. We're all kind of morally kind of on the same page. So you wouldn't think that's the case. But when you compare it with work in school, and I'll show you the difference. When you go to work, you have 40 hours a week that you're required to be in the office with your coworkers or workspace. Man, you've got projects, you've got lunch, you've got break times. There's the absenteeism is infrequent. So over the course of time, you can quickly build friendships because you have 40 hours a week, you know, with them over the course of, you know, months and years. And the same with school. If you're in college or high school, you've got to go to school. You know, absenteeism is infrequent. You've got projects, you've got, you know, other fun things, clubs as well. So it's easier to build relationships outside of the church because you have much more access, you know, much more time to invest, you know, in those relationships. Church relationships are completely different. Okay, because church relationship is not based on required attendance. It's volunteer. Okay, and it's just a couple of hours a week. All right. And most people, when they attend, you know, the average is about 50%. So they're here, you know, they're missing 50%, you know, they're here 50% of the time, you know, and when they come, they're in a public service, which aren't necessarily designed to make friends. We try to make it as personal, you know, as we can. We spend so much money on donuts, you know, and coffee, and, you know, we try to do that, but public settings, concerts, games are not necessarily, it's not conducive to making friendships. And so even when you make a friend in the church, all right, and you're gone half the time, they're gone half the time, it's very difficult to maintain, you know, build and maintain relationships. It's tough. It's more difficult, let me say that. Acts 2 gives us a little picture of the relationships of the early church. It says, "All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer." They're praying together. They're eating together. All the believers met in one place, shared everything that they had. They sold property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared meals with great joy and generosity. So we see this great closeness, you know, of the early church. But I want to show you an image because I want you to see their living situation as well, okay? So these are the foundation of the homes in Capernaum. where Jesus lived, okay? So this is how they lived. So they lived in community whether they liked it or not. They didn't care whether they liked their neighbor or whatever. So there's no transportation away. If you lived in Capernaum, you lived in Capernaum, okay? Your neighbors were your neighbors, probably generationally. They all kind of had the same trade, so they all kind of worked in farming and those kind of things. So they all kind of, you know, they all kind of worked together. They lived together. And it's a different world today, all right? We don't live in the same communities. We come from all over the city, okay? All over the city when we come. So, yes, they were close, but I want to tell you, they had a little more advantage because of just the way that they lived. We don't go to church with our neighbors. We don't go to church necessarily in our neighborhoods. We drive across town. We don't necessarily go to church with people that we work with. So we drive across town and we begin worshiping initially as strangers. Okay, and all of you felt that when you come to church the first time. You look around, you see a lot of great people, you know, but like, man, getting to know people is a little more difficult. Church attendance is important. You need friends in church. And I want to say, if you're in town, come to church. Don't let your default be online. Come to the house of the Lord. But if you do that, take the next step. It's hard to meet people on Sunday morning. Take the next step. Join a small group. Okay, join a small group. And there, I probably could bring many of you up here that said, hey, it's a little intimidating the first time to go in the class when you don't know anyone. But then after a while, you meet people and you develop friendships. Go a small group, serve teams, serve. If you're like on the worship team or media, that's how you get to know people. That's how you get to meet people. Missions trips, all right? Like our construction team, most of them have gone, you know, probably 10 or 12 have gone on most of the trips. And John and Kelly and Aaron, we're just they're close friends and family. Like we don't always see each other throughout the year, but man, when we come together, we're just, you know, tight because we've spent that time together. Serve teams, get into ministry. Two times this summer, we're going to do GC lunch. We're going to give 5 or 6 opportunities in different places for people just to go have lunch. So I want to say it is more difficult because the exposure to each other is so much less than work or school. So you can't compare it. There's compulsory attendance for the other, voluntary attendance as well. So building relationships takes a lot longer here, and it takes a little more effort to maintain relationships as well. And I want to say to parents with kids, all right, it's difficult for kids to make friends and feel comfortable when they're here irregularly, all right? Kids are creatures of habit. You know, they go to class the first couple of days at school and they cry. And then before long, it's all because they're used to the familiarity there. All right. So having them in the house of God on a regular basis where they see common faces and common spaces, you know, are very important. So, all right. Now, I just want to say this to all of our church, especially if you've been here a while. All right. I want us to be a little more conscious to be friendly to people that we do not know. When you come into a group this size and you've been here a long time, you know 20 or 30 people or more and your social needs are met. But when you come into a room this size and you don't know anyone, it can be a little intimidating and you can find yourself just slipping in or out. So if you're a regular part of this church, I want you looking for people that we don't know, all right? Let's be a missionary in our own church. Oh, Lord, use me, Lord, okay? Then after church, I want you to find someone that you don't know, and I just want you to introduce yourself, okay? Let's be conscious of that as well. Open our hearts just a little bit more. Let me talk about loneliness and friendship in the church. 60% of young adults report feeling serious loneliness. There's a health problem, social isolation, prolonged is linked to 26% increased risk of premature death. I mentioned that the other week. Americans report that they don't engage regularly in any community group or gathering. With technological advances, we have overflowing digital connections, but we are lonelier than ever. The average person spends 2.5 hours per day on social media, but engages in less than 30 minutes of meaningful in-person conversation. Okay, so let's talk about just loneliness for a moment. Loneliness. Loneliness, the intentional lack of contact with others in society. The intentional lack of contact with others from society. So some people just withdraw. They're not open. They're lonely, but there's a reason why. Maybe they've been hurt. They've been hurt with other friendships, so, you know, they have an issue trusting others. Maybe you go, hey, I made a friend deposit in someone, and man, when it was time to make the withdrawal, you know, I was there by myself. So sometimes people just kind of put up a wall. They're lonely for different reasons. I've been hurt, or I'm afraid to take the next step. Fear. Okay, I'm afraid to be a little transparent, joining the group, the ministry, going to lunch. I'm a little fearful of doing that. And I would say to you, okay, and if you believe that, you'll never be hurt again if you practice that. But you will never also know the joy of friendships and relationships as well. If you make that choice, hey, I've got a little fear, and I'm just going to keep this wall up, then your heart is protected, but you'll never know the joy of friendships and coffee and shopping and those kind of things. We're lonely because we don't have time. I mentioned it. We've created a world of cheap substitutes with few friends. Proverbs 18 says, a man that has friends must show himself to be friendly. A man that has friends must show himself to be friendly. What is the perception that people have of you when it comes to relationships, when it comes to friendships? If people think, once they perceive, maybe they've spoken to you, they've invited you before, once they perceive that you've got a wall up, you know, they'll let you live in behind that wall. It says, if a man has friends, let them show themselves to be friendly, with a smile, to be open to others, all right? So loneliness sometimes because we put walls up and we don't have any space for other people. Loneliness results in sadness or having no new friends or relationships. So sometimes there's a little despair, there's a little sadness. You desire community and you want friends. You feel like you have something to give. You look at others and man, you wish that was you, and there's just a little sadness there. And I want to say that's a natural response that I want you to pay attention to because God created us for connections and friendships. If it's that desire, you know, to be involved and have those relationships with others, that's God's sign, the way He wired you, man, to maybe consider being open to other relationships, platonic relationships. Sometimes in our desperation for friendships, we push others away, okay? There's got to be a balance, an emotional, you know, kind of emotional balance. So sometimes when we're lonely and we're making a friend deposit, it is overbearing because we're lonely. So when I was in high school, he was a friend of mine, met at school, common faith background, and after school, he just started coming over at my house. I never really invited him. I didn't care. He would just kind of come a couple days a week. He'd stay for a couple hours. All right, no big deal. And then it got to where he was coming every day. You know, didn't say anything, just showing up, knocking on the door, and he was staying longer and longer. Now, what I didn't know was that his home life was terrible, okay? His home life, what he was going to, was not good. It was not healthy, okay? So I didn't know that. I was young. I wasn't aware of that. And then it got to when I would come home from school, he was sitting on my front porch, waiting on me. And he would be there every day, not just for a couple hours. He would be there until his mother called him and made him go home, okay? So it was irritating to me, all right? So I would not go home right after school. I would drive somewhere else, hoping that he would be discouraged. I'm such a wonderful friend. I want you to know that. You know, or I would go, hey, I'm grounded. I can't have any friends. I would just lie. Well, sometimes it wasn't a lie, you know. But all right, so in this relationship, he wasn't, you know, he didn't have a great home life. But, man, it was very overbearing. It was, you know, it was way too much. So I'm just saying sometimes in our desperation for friendship, we come on way too strong and we don't realize balance. And when we're trying to make a friendship deposit in actuality, we're pushing people away. And we got to be conscious of that. So I want to say to our church, when it comes to loneliness in the church, let's make it our goal to end loneliness at Generations Church. All right? All right? Let's make it our goal to end loneliness in our church. If someone wants to make a connection and grow deeper in relationships, then let's be sensitive to that as well. Sometimes we've got our 20 friends. We come in, we say hello. We just meet them. We walk past 15 others that are new that we don't know. We don't mean to, you know, we're not being rude or whatever, but we're just so focused on ours. So I'm just saying to our church, let's make it our goal to end loneliness. Be looking for people you don't know and introduce yourself. Now, people say to me, I'm embarrassed. They've been going here for years, okay? Just go, hey, I know I've seen you around. What's your name? That's a good recovery there, all right? So just go. I mean, after church, well, I'm shutting the doors after church. So I'm going to dismiss the service, but we're not getting out for a long time. All right? Be looking for people you don't know. Introduce yourself. New people. Returning guests. All right? Listen, know the people who you sit around. We are creatures of habit. Once someone comes into the sanctuary and sits in one location, they do not move. All right? So I'm saying to you, kind of look around, 3 or 4 rows, 4 or 5 seats right around. Those are your people, all right? Know your area. Know your groups. You know, one Sunday, John and Lois Garner, well, they normally sit over here. They sat over here. It threw me off all Sunday. I'm like, who offended them over there? Because there's several suspects over there. But they moved, and they moved to the wrong place over here. So, be looking for people that you don't know. Introduce yourself. Listen to me. Invite others to lunch, a church gathering, a small group, or a ministry. As we extend our hand in friendship, let's also open our lunch table as well. All right? That's how you get to meet people. Let's be conscious of the single adult, the single parent, the senior adult, the college student as well. Let's be open and considerate of them as well. Last thing. When is it appropriate to end a friendship? And I'm going to hit this very quick. When is it appropriate to end a friendship? If you're married, this is not for you. All right. When a person is controlling or manipulative. They're controlling or manipulative over the amount of time that they spend with you, all right? Or when you're away from them, you know, where are you going? What you doing? They're controlling or manipulative of other friendships and relationships that you have. They're jealous. They want to know the time, location, relationships of other people, all right? Those are warning signs there of control and being manipulative. I told you about my friend. He's a good guy. But man, it was just, the boundaries were way, way out. And finally, I just ended it. I just ended it. I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it anymore. I probably didn't do it well. You know, I was just young. But Those are signs if the person is controlling or manipulative. Or they're negatively influencing your own heart, choices, and walk with God. There's always a balance here. We want you to be a good friend. Jesus was the friend of sinners, but sometimes through these relationships, we see the slow erosion of our own values and our own walk with God based on these other relationships. Worship team, you can come. 1 Corinthians says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So over the course of time, you mean well, but you see, you know, you see your own relationship with God, you know, change. You know, I want you to reach the world and let God use you, but my first concern is about your own life and your own walk with God. Also, maybe it's not a permanent end to the relationship, maybe just a need for some space, all right? So maybe we're not ending a relationship, but maybe there needs to be a conversation about boundaries and, you know, relationships there. And I want to say, too, if relationships are, you know, complicated, ghosting is not the answer. Ghosting is not the answer. I'm not going to answer a text. I'm not going to answer a phone call. I'm just going to kind of move on. Unless it's something, you know, like you're concerned about your own physical well-being, but just kind of, and that's really what I did. I just kind of ended it. No explanation at all, okay? If there needs to be a readjustment to the relationship, then we need to be mature enough to send a text, email, call, whatever, and just kind of let people know what's going on. Sometimes you can save a friend that way if they know there's something out of balance, but, you know, Maybe sometimes it's not a permanent end. Sometimes it's just, you know, a need for some space. Jesus said this, and I mentioned it the other week. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. It's a very unusual term that Jesus used when he calls himself our friend. There is no other religious figure in the world that uses the same, you know, that uses that kind of the same wording. You know, there is no other religious figure that says, hey, I'm your friend also. That is a revolutionary statement to you and I, all right? Yes, he is the king. He is our savior and our creator of the world. But he says, I'm also your friend. I'm also your friend. It means it's not just here, like this top down. It's also, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm your friend. Can I just tell you, one of the lowest moments I ever had in my faith walk, very early in my 20s, okay? Very early in my 20s, just in a crushing moment, I did this. I took a chair and brought it up just like it was Jesus, just sitting there with me. And I just spoke to that chair because I was mindful of that. I just needed that friend who was my savior. And I just, for 30 minutes, I just spoke to that chair. I know it looked odd. I probably needed to be wearing a helmet at some point, you know, but I'm just telling you that. You know, he's faithful in adversity. He guards and listens to secrets. He prays for you as well. He's also there for us in our lowest moments. He's there for us in our lowest moments. And I want to tell you, man, I love the Lord for all kinds of things. His salvation, his mercy, you know, but also the fact that in my lowest moment, I can just call out to him, you know. I don't have to put it all together. Remember, third place, you need that person that you can just cry, be silent, and they understand, and it's loud. And I want to tell you, that's our Lord today. That's our Lord today. And I want you to know, we're going to pray just in a moment for relationships and friendships, but I want you to know that he loves you today. He loves you today. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Creator. But he says, greater love than no man has than to lay his life down for his friends. Okay? Would you stand with us this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray this morning. I want to pray if it's here today, maybe you're dealing with a hurt heart of a friendship that was lost, a broken relationship. I want to pray over that. Maybe you need more godly relationships, you know, in your life, godly friendships. That's a desire. We're going to pray for that, but there's also something practically that you need to do. I want some new friendships and relationships. I want to pray too for a restored relationship. If there's some of you here today and there's a relationship that ended and maybe it was a little ugly, maybe there's something that you can do to kind of clean that up. Maybe there's a text, an email, a call. Maybe there's something that you can do, especially like if you were guilty and maybe there's some way that you can reapproach that person and maybe bring some healing to that relationship. So I want to pray over that. If you're lonely today, I'm going to pray God's going to meet that need. And then if you're here today, man, and you just have this open void in your heart for the Lord, I promise you He'll be the best friend you've ever got. He will fill all kinds of needs in your life. But he said, greater love than a man lay his life down for his friend. He made that sacrifice for you. So let's pray today. Lord, I pray and I thank you for God's word. Lord, Ecclesiastes reminds us, Lord, of relationships that we should desire and want in our life. Lord, you had that on multiple levels. And Lord, I just pray today. I pray for those in this congregation today. Lord, maybe they're a little lonely. Lord, they're desiring more relationships and friendships in their life. God, I pray that you'd give encouragement, you'd give healing. Lord, you would give courage, Lord, to take the next step to make friendships and relationships. Lord, you know those that are lonely, and Lord, you dealt with it yourself, that you were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of all men. So Lord, you know that. You know that. And I pray for those that are lonely, Lord, they're desiring that in their life. God, I pray over that. Lord, I pray for restored relationships, friendships that for whatever reason have gone off course, and Lord, maybe those relationships have hardened a little bit. Lord, I pray, God, that you're going to speak and give grace to people, maybe to reconcile or even just give understanding, you know, maybe to some new boundaries of the relationship. Lord, I pray over that today. And Lord, I pray for those in this building and in this room who desire a closer walk with you. Lord, maybe they've never really opened their hearts and their lives to you before. I pray the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God would just draw them into relationship and fellowship with you this morning, Lord. I give you praise. I give you praise today. I give you praise today. In Jesus' name, let's sing that again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Generations Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message today and pray God's greatest blessings on you. For more information about Generations Church and its ministries, check out our webpage at gctlh.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter.